today is Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, we're not going to be in, we're still doing the Fruit of the Spirit series, and but we're not going to be doing the Fruit of Goodness, which comes next. I'm not sure, I guess you hope to call this a pastor, and so I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to finish my series on the Fruit of the Spirit, so I'm skipping over goodness. It's very similar to kindness. And we're going to be considering the seventh fruit of this Holy Spirit, which is faithfulness or faith. Some Bibles have faith, some have faithfulness. And so a synonym for faith would be trust. If we have faith in someone, we trust them, and vice versa. Now, many people have a foggy idea of just what faith is. Sometimes you may hear loose expressions like, keep the faith, baby, or something like that, or I have faith. And there are many other light uses of the word faith. It is as if faith is something that can exist by itself. There's no real thought given to who or what a person may have faith in. What should they have faith? And so this morning we're going to consider the fruit of faith. And first we're going to consider the foundational blessings of the fruit of faith. We're going to begin at the beginning. What is the foundation of faith? And second, the secondary blessings of the fruit of faith. Now, as we consider our first point, the foundational blessings of the fruit of faith, we must first see that it is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 clearly tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. It's not something we work up in ourselves. It's something that is a gift from God. Very often, people will speak of a general faith or trust in God. They look at the creation all around them and even themselves, and they see intelligent design, and they see intelligent order. Just things we take for granted. Think about, it was mentioned earlier about the sun rising. Well, you think, you know, it's like if you stop, and most of us don't think about it. A lot of times when Ruth and I try to take 2 mile walks a few times a week, and it's in the woods or on the street that's surrounded by woods, and sometimes I just think about it in the stillness. I'm thinking, you know, here we are, we're on this planet that's revolving, and we're spinning through space, and in this ball that's on this planet, and with this ball of oxygen around us,
and we're just riding through space on this planet Earth, and it just, it was perfectly still. It would be out and the wind isn't blowing, and I'm thinking, oh, we're all these things going on, and the sun going, all the planets, and we're just, we're not too close to the sun so we don't burn up, and we're not too far from the sun so that we don't freeze. And I said, the intelligent design and order in the universe and ourselves, the psalmist talks about we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and all of these things. And people have a general faith in God. They conclude that there must be a creator who is an orderly and intelligent designer. Now, this is good logic. And Romans 1, verses 19 and 20 does tell us that mankind is going to be held responsible for seeing the truth about themselves and God in creation. They're going to be held responsible not just to see these earthly things, these worldly things, but even spiritual truths, the very Godhead in creation. And while God holds people responsible to see the truth about their separation from Him and their need of the Savior, it's also true that mankind is spiritually dead in sins and trespasses, and they cannot of themselves have true faith, saving faith in God. Ephesians 2:1 tells us, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. We think about dead bodies. Dead bodies do not move or think by themselves. They are dead. They can't move. They must be made to move by someone living or something. God is the only one who could make us spiritually alive. God, the Holy Spirit, moved in our spiritually dead souls, and He moved in our minds and applied His word to us. As we read the Bible, we were convicted of our sins and our separation from God. Then the Holy Spirit was moving in us even before we realized it, making us alive in Christ, causing us to be born again, or it could be translated, born from above. Then the Holy Spirit revealed to us that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then we repented of our sins and put our faith in Him as our Savior and Lord. The faith that we have in Christ, as I said earlier, as we read Scripture, Ephesians 2:8-9, it's a gift of God's grace. And yet it is our faith. We're the ones who exercise that faith, and we say, God, this is God's word. It's right. Please forgive me for my sins. I trust that Jesus suffered and died for my sins, and that His perfect righteousness is put to my account. And all His works save me, not my works, as it said earlier, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's a gift of God's grace, and yet it is our faith, and we will be saved through the exercise of it. In answer number 31 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there's a term, it's effectual calling. And I'm going to quote from the Catechism. And listen very carefully. It's a very precise definition of what happens to us when the Holy Spirit makes us alive and we finally can be saved. We're called by God, but this is effectual calling. So the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. Effectual calling is what happens to the chosen of God. As Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And here's the definition of effectual calling. It is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And if you haven't read the shorter catechism, there's a larger catechism, of course, the confession, you should. You'll find very precise definitions of what is taught in the Bible. It will grow spiritually. You can use it for your devotions. Anyway, our faith is not just an empty word with some religious connotations. We believe that God has not only communicated to us through the creation, but God has also reached into time, space, history, and gives us special revelation by inspiring men to record his message to mankind. This is a love letter from God, the Bible. We need special revelation. You ever hear the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words? Okay? We understand there's an element of truth to that. But if we didn't have the Bible, say we didn't have the Bible, and there was a picture up here of three men on a cross outside of Jerusalem, what would that mean to us? Oh, they must have been committed some crimes against Rome, and they're just three crooks, three lawbreakers who deserve to be crucified, and then you just walk on. So, but we have the Word of God, and when we see a picture of three men on a cross, that's Jesus in the middle, and there are two thieves on either side of him, and boom. Why? Because it's written in here. We need it explained to us. So a picture isn't always worth a thousand words. We need the Word of God to tell us about how it all happened. And of course, we need God the Holy Spirit. There are unbelievers looking, they might even know some history and, that's probably Jesus and the two thieves and move on. We look at it and we think, oh, praise God for Jesus. He was there dying for my sins, not for anything he did. He was perfect. And so, again, God has reached into time, space, history, and inspired people to write his word, his very word, the love letter from God. Now, as we look at the physical creation, we know there's something wrong. Disease and death reign in spite of all of man's efforts. There's also something wrong within us and our relationship to God and all that is around us. We think about people, they say they love one another and then they commit adultery on one another, and you have your children. The Bible says that the children go astray from the womb speaking lies. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. You know, as a parent, you don't have to say, you know what, if you ever, let's say, break that vase over there or that lamp, what you do when I come to you and I say, who did that? What you say is, I didn't do it. I don't know who did it. Say, I'll teach you how to lie. No, you don't have to. They go astray, as Scripture says, from the womb, speaking lies. We're sinners from our birth. And who's the prince of liars? Satan. And we follow Satan rather than God, unless the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. Now, where can we find a clear explanation of the facts that explain mankind's problem, and which also reveals the one who solved that problem? Now, there are many places we can go in Scripture, but I'm going to start at Romans 5:12. We read this: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned," that's Adam, "for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation." He was our representative. Sometimes the theologians call him the federal head of the human race. And when he sinned, it's just like we inherit characteristics from our parents. And everyone, after Adam's sin, we were born dead in our souls. We inherited separation from God. We inherited a sin nature, everyone. And so that's what it's talking about there. "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one," that's Adam, "much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." He's called the second Adam. He can become, if by God's grace you trust in him as Savior and Lord, he becomes your federal head as your Savior. "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. There it is. See, God communicated, special revelation. You wonder what your background is. A lot of people say, you know, like, well, I'm a Greek background. And, you know, when we joke around, and something happens, and, you know, there's Greek pride. And so someone will say, that's really good. And I would say, like, my grandmother or my grandfather spoke with a Greek accent. Must be Greek. It's Greek if it's good. And and we all have our little pride, Italian pride, Greek pride, whatever. We can all think of something that we can be proud of in our with our ethnic background. But ultimately, all of our ethnic background is from Adam. We're born dead in sins and trespasses. And mankind, according to the Bible, there are two kind of people in the world. There are sinners who are going to have to pay for their own sins by an eternity in hell, sinners. And there are sinners who are saved through Jesus Christ, who, because of his death and his righteousness imputed to them, death for their sins, righteousness imputed, will spend eternity in heaven. That's it. That is it. But sinners, unrepentant sinners who haven't trusted in Christ, repentant sinners who have trusted in Christ by God's grace, have faith in him. The solution is there. The solution is there. And remember this. Remember, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus in a couple of weeks. And Lord willing, it looks like I'm going to be here for Easter Sunday, so I won't be in the fruit of the Spirit at that time also. But not only was Jesus crucified for all believers' sins, he also rose again from the dead for our justification. And because he's risen from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. The resurrection is clearly recorded in the Gospels, and Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read that, beginning at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, that he rose again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one by one born out of due time." So it's clear that the gift of faith that true believers have is not some empty faith in faith, not some blob of thought, some nebulous, unexplainable truth. It is faith in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in God's word. It is faith that fits the facts of life. You read scripture and, salvation, first of all, that's man's greatest problem, and then everything else, the commands, how to find life more abundant through obeying him. It's all there. It is faith in the words of God-inspired men who were eyewitnesses of the ministry of Jesus, of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And even some of them saw him ascend into heaven to the throne of glory. And they were inspired by God to record them and explain exactly what God was accomplishing through Jesus Christ. That's the foundational fruit of faith. We can say with Paul, and we'll be singing the song in a little while, in 1 Timothy 1:12b, where he says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, there was a popular Christian song many years ago. Maybe some of you will remember. "God is so wonderful, I can't explain." And "I can't explain." Well, I changed the words of that. Was that "God is so wonderful, and he's made it plain." Here it is. He's made it plain. We can explain. So, yes, I understand you can't explain that sometimes we're just so caught up in joy that we can't explain our joy. But he's made it plain right here. Those are more accurate words. Made it very plain. Now, as we remain on the earth, we find out that even as Christians, we're not yet perfect. We sin sometimes in thought, word, or deed, or sins of neglect. And then the Holy Spirit works in us to sanctify us. That is, he convicts us of our daily sins as he applies God's word to our hearts and minds. Then as we repent of the sinful thought or deed, the Holy Spirit shows us and enables us to put on the righteous thought or deed. Let's say, for an example, Jesus spoke about an adulterous thought, okay? Someone has an adulterous thought, and they know it's wrong. Well, they turn from that, "Please forgive me, Lord. I really don't want to think that." And turning to righteousness to bring blessing upon that person that we had that thought about. bless them with salvation if they don't know the Lord. Draw them unto yourself. Think a holy thought or covetousness. Why do they always get everything? And covetous is, it's a sin. We're not to be covetous. And then to turn from, please forgive me for being covetous over my friend or somebody, maybe even a stranger in a newspaper or on the news, and turns, Lord, thank you, Lord, salvation. You've saved me, and truly, when I think about it, my cup runneth over. Bless them, that whatever blessing they've had, that it may not overwhelm them, and just bless them and thank you, Lord, and to turn from that. And the Holy Spirit moves within us to have faith in God's word and to obey him and to hate what he hates and love what he loves. Remember, 1 John 1:9, it's a good verse to memorize. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that was written to believers as we walk with the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ that washed our sin away originally when we first believed and were saved, it's the same blood that washes our sins away as we're being sanctified. Sanctified means being made more and more holy, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness. And it's very important that we realize that too, because what happens is Satan loves, if you've sinned in some way, in thought or word or deed or sins of neglect, Satan loves to get there. He can't make you lose your salvation. God the Holy Spirit is within you, and you're not going to be lost. But what he loves to do is to needle you and to say, you call yourself a Christian? Look at that thought you just had. You're no Christian. Why don't you just give up? No, God has given us a tool, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so once you do that, believe God. Don't call God a liar. If you're repented, and you don't want to do that anymore, you're turning to, because Satan likes nothing more than to paralyze you and to make you feel you can't do a thing for God. Look at you, how you just sinned, and keep you there. No, there's a tool, a word from God that you use, and then you believe it. Okay, that's done. I'm moving on now. Think about Peter. Three times he denied Christ, but he asked for forgiveness. And then I was listening in Sunday school. Joel was teaching about what Peter said, he was actually used to write God's word. If he would have just, I'm so terrible, I denied Christ, and just kind of was all, no. He found forgiveness and cleansing, and he moved on and was used of God. Now, Paul said it best in Romans 8, some of my favorite verses here, 31 and 32. He said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? With him, freely give us all things. So it's important for Christians to constantly be conscious that being saved for eternity is the greatest gift in the universe. That in order to bear the fruit of faith and then faithfulness, we must grow in appreciation of just how much God loved us in order to send his son to save us. So then when we or a loved one face that terrible operation, or we're told that we have only 6 months to live, we can know that God could take care of our greatest need. Surely we can trust him. We can have faith in him to strengthen us and even make us a blessing in those difficult situations. When the world is expecting us to complain, you've got 6 months to live and there's nothing anything one can do for you, and the world around you, they're expecting you to shake, why me, God? I go to church, I do this. No, you don't say that. You say, He sent his only begotten son to save me from my greatest problem is taken care of. I don't fear death. I don't fear death. I don't look forward to the pain of perhaps a cancer that I may have to go through and have to take pain medication. No one looks forward to that, but I'm not afraid of death. What does Scripture say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that fruit of faith will blossom and be a blessing to you and to other Christians, and maybe even used as an instrument to bring your loved ones to Christ. Who knows? He may heal us. He may take us home to be with him. No matter what, we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think I'm just going to skip this section right here, and we'll move on. So our faith is not based on our outward circumstances. Our faith is a gift from God, and it's based on all that he promised believers in his word. But we do not bear the fruit of faith only in emergency circumstances. We must show faithfulness in our day-to-day living. We must know that God wants us to trust him right now, where we are, and not sometime down the road when things are better, or you think they're going to get better. We also bear the fruit of faith when we obey his commands. We're having faith in his instructions. How could we possibly say we trust God and then go out and do exactly the opposite of what he tells us in his word? And we should do it joyfully. But if we will not do it joyfully, like I know of people, got involved with unbelieving believers and both the men and women situations, and they were thinking about getting married. And, you know, the scripture's clear about a believer not marrying an unbeliever. You can't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Scripture is very clear. And they had really difficulty leaving the unbeliever. They tried to lead them to Christ, and they left. And it really broke their hearts, you know, but they obeyed Christ. And then later on down the road, the Lord brought a Christian into their lives. And so it's a very, sometimes, but that's the fruit of faithfulness, the fruit of faith in doing things God's way. And as I said, we should obey him fearfully, if not joyfully. So, as we who call ourselves Christians consider these things, may God grant us the ability to bear that fruit of faith and faithfulness in all the circumstances of life. May we appreciate the gift of faith in Jesus Christ so much. Remember that foundational blessing of faith, that foundational faith, that we may grow in obedient faithfulness in our lives, every aspect, that we would be a blessing to the saints and be used in a mighty way to gather in others as they see us bearing this fruit. If anyone is an unbeliever today, I don't know everyone's spiritual situation here, God is reaching out to you today. You heard the gospel. It was spelled out. We're all sinners. You can remain in the first Adam. You inherited that sin nature. Your scripture is clear. You're dead in your souls. You can stay with the first Adam. And scripture is clear. If you're there, you have to pay for your own sins. God is a just God. He's a loving God, and he's a just God. Someone has to pay for our sin and our sinfulness. Either you pay for it by being eternally separated from the God you're created to glorify and enjoy, or you trust in the salvation he has provided in his dear son, the second Adam, and he becomes your federal head. And he washes all your sins away in his blood through his death, and he clothes you in his perfect righteousness, and all the glory is God's. God's reaching out to you through this congregation this day. May May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before your throne rejoicing. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for reaching into time, space, history, and for all those centuries inspiring different men to prophesy of the coming of you, Lord Jesus. And then you came, and then you inspired the writers of the New Testament to explain what you accomplished, who you were, who you are, who you will be forever, and that at some point in our lives, we were confronted with your word, those of us here who by your grace have been born again into your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift of faith. Help us to bear the fruit of faith and faithfulness, Lord, more and more. And if anyone did come in this day not really knowing you as Savior and Lord, have mercy upon them and please enable them to repent of their sins truly and to trust in you, Lord Jesus, to have faith in you as their Savior and Lord. And we praise you for what you're going to do. We pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. And now let's worship God with the singing of hymn number 705. 705. Let's stand as we sing, 705.